Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the again for the special music here tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Acts in chapter 8. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through and studying on the life of the Apostle Peter. The life of the Apostle Peter. Now, it's a study as we go through the Gospels, as well as now we're into the book of Acts. And what God has recorded to us about the life of Peter, seeing things through Peter's eyes and experiences that God recorded for us to learn from the life of the Apostle Peter. I trust it's been a blessing to you to be able to go through and study that, as from the time that Peter was saved through all the discipleship that Jesus Christ took him through and preparing him for what he's doing now as one of the leaders in the church here in the Book of Acts and the apostolic age. We find here that Peter, in the beginning of the apostolic age, is one of the main leaders of the church. And there's a lot that we find that God has recorded to us about what Peter was able to do and accomplish. He did this simply because that's what he was discipled to do. And God has a purpose for all of our lives. He takes you through discipleship, whether you realize it or not. Every thing that takes place in your life is designed by God. He allows it, or he brings it into our lives to help us, to mold us into that vessel that he wants to work through. And he'll continue to do that as we still have a race to run. And when the race is finished, he'll call us on to glory. And then we can meet there with the rest of those that have gone on before us and cheer on the cause of Christ until the rapture of the church. And so that's what Peter is doing now, though. He is doing what he was discipled to do. And we've studied several things about the leadership of Peter here in the book of Acts and the apostolic age. Last week, we found that God allowed him and John to be paired up again as they went to support Philip. Philip was a deacon in the church, and yet they were all scattered, and God allowed him to preach the word of God in Samaria, and there was a great revival that took place in Samaria under the preaching of Philip. And they sent Peter and John to go and to encourage and support Philip in the revival that he was having there in Samaria, and also to introduce the believers to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this was taking place throughout all of the apostolic age. Now it's automatic, and it became automatic even toward the end of the apostolic age once they started understanding more about it. When you get saved, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within you, to seal you into that day of redemption. And so we find that this is the transitioning part of the Bible, transitioning from the Old Testament, New Testament, and mainly the transitioning to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so it is a transitional period. You can't get all the doctrines out of the book of Acts, and you realize, because this is a transition. The Word of God had not been completed yet. By the end of the book of Acts, the entire Word of God was completed. We had the full revelation that Jesus Christ fulfilled in the Old Testament and presented for the New Testament. And understanding that helps you to get all that God wants us to get out of the book of Acts. And so that's what was taking place, working together. They were on a spiritual high, if you will. You know, there's in the ministry and in Christian life, there's things that you just get on a spiritual high. You see all the good things happening, and you're rejoicing in the Lord, and you think, wow, it just doesn't get any better than this. And when that's happening, enjoy it while you can. Because we have opposition to the will of God. We have opposition to the work of Christ. And enjoy it when things are all going your way, because that's the mountaintop experience. But right after mountaintop experiences, there will be some valleys. And we will go through those, because there is opposition. There will be persecution. And so we find here that just as Peter and John and Philip are rejoicing over everything that's taken place, we find the next event in the life of the Apostle Peter, and that's Peter is offered a bribe. Peter is offered a bribe. Yeah, and what we're going to read that and see just how he deals with it. So Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14, and we're going to read down to verse 24. Go ahead and stand with me if you will. We'll study the Word of God. You don't realize how many people are offered a bribe. And you might have to face it on a regular basis. The old devil, it's a tool that Satan uses. It really is. And hopefully we'll be able to present this to where you can understand it tonight. But Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God it perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And again, what a blessing it is to be in church, to have the word of God before us so we can study it, we can have a better understanding of it, so that we would be more likely to make the application. Now, I pray tonight, God, for all that are here, that you'd help us to put everything else out of our hearts and our minds, to focus on what you have for us. You made it available for us to be here tonight. Each one that's here has taken advantage of that opportunity. And so I pray, God, that they would each receive what you have for them. Empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So Peter, after seeing all these souls that got saved, and now they're rejoicing over receiving the Holy Spirit of God, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and he knew that this is what was going to transition on planet Earth during this apostolic age. They would become more and more aware of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God would come upon them, and they would be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So they're excited. They're seeing what Jesus had taught them would take place, and they're having a great time. Revival's just breaking out everywhere. And then they're approached by Simon the sorcerer, who used to be a sorcerer, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes, but had made a profession of faith. And he's approached by Simon, and he's offered a bribe. Verse 18 and 19. When Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power." Now, a bribe is taking rewards, which would be money or favors, for corrupt practices. Being tempted by the things of this world, whether it be money or favors, for corrupt practices. Something that would be completely opposite God's will for our lives. And as I read this and was studying this, and I just got thinking, how many believers fall prey to Satan's evil devices every day? Because a bribe in this line of thinking, of course, it came by way of Simon the sorcerer, but it was the devil working through Simon, and oftentimes the devil works through situations to try to tempt God's people, to influence God's people, and even to the place of bribing God's people to do something that you know that God would not want you to do for corrupt practices. Now, just to help you a little bit understanding this, this is might be a little more comical than serious, but parents fall prey to children who know how to persuade them on a regular basis. Andy and Sri are out of town, and so we took the grandkids out, and we was having dinner with them, and they got talking about how that Carissa, little innocent baby of the family, can get up in Andy's arms and look at him with these eyes and blink her eyes and curl up right in his, and said that Andy will give her whatever she wants. He will side with her against her older sister. He will side with her against her older brothers. And whatever she wants, you know, then he's been bribed. This doesn't have anything to do with right or wrong at that time. No, 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 no. It's pleasing that little girl that's giving him all the attention that he wants from her. And some, you just use that influence for persuasion. And that can be kind of cute there. But as they get older, if you're not careful, it can lead into some pretty sinful activity. When you go against your convictions and biblical understanding and allow them to get by with things that God would not want them to get by with. Yeah. Well, I see that happen so often. The 40 years of ministry, I've seen it over and over and over again. Good men, pastors even, change their conviction because they've got teenage daughters. And change their convictions because they have teenage boys who might be able to play high school sports. Yeah. You start giving in to missing church, and you start giving in to allowing them to kind of go a little bit farther than what they ought to go in modesty and dress and standards and on and on and on. And you think, you know, it's cute to a certain extent, but then when it comes to life decisions, we had better not be bribed to turn away from conviction and biblical truths. A woman called the church to have the pastor give a eulogy over a cat. Pastor says, we don't do services for animals. And she said, well, do you know who would? I was going to make a donation of $1,000 because we love that cat. The pastor says, well, you didn't tell me it was part of your family. When do you want the service? Yeah, we somewhat, if you're not careful, you'll justify being bribed to do something you wouldn't normally do. Peter, I don't think he'd ever had anybody tell him, we'll give you money, as much money as you want, whatever it will take, if you'll let me have that position. If you'll give me that, help me to understand what I need to do to have that so I can have the very same power to lay my hands on somebody and see them receive the Holy Spirit of God. how much money would it take for you to allow me to do what you're doing? And that's what's taking place. Can I tell you, the world's mentality is everyone has a price. Everyone has a price if you offer them enough. They'll give in to whatever you want them to do. I'm sure glad that God gave us this passage of scripture in the life of the Apostle Peter, because can I tell you that Peter did not have a price. Peter could not and would not be bought. Yeah. And I love it. Peter's first response. Because we all need to remember this. We all need to see how Peter addressed this, and we need to be willing and ready to address some of those very same things. Sometimes it's the money that bribes us, whether we realize it or not, to put a job before church. We need to work. Praise the Lord for that. And we need to be thankful, because I believe God blesses believers with a job to not only provide for your family, but also to be able to make up the finances of the church. Amen. Money is part of life, and we understand that. And that's why God designed the church to be supported by the tithes and the offerings of church membership. That's biblical. That's just the way God does it. And so when you understand that, then you give as God wants you to give. He will provide for you to be able to meet the necessities of you and your family and your church. And we need to know that. We need to realize that's God's design for things. And that's been since the very beginning of the church. So we need to learn these things, because if we're not careful, we will allow other things to have more priority than the things of God. And when you get the things of God out of the mix, and especially when you're not putting the priority on the things of God above other things of life, then Satan will get in there, because he's bribing you and trying to get you to put other things first. And what Peter, when this happened, if you look here in verse 20, Peter's first response, "But Peter," the Bible says, "said unto him, Thy money perish with thee." Thy money perished. Now, where did Peter get that? Where did Peter get to prioritize the things of God above the things of this world? Because that's what he's doing. What I'm doing, Peter is saying, what I'm doing here is the work of the Lord. And this work has got the highest priority. There's no way that you're going to bribe me to do something that you want me to do that would go opposite the will of God. Especially with that which will perish. When you stop and think about it, would we really look to receive that which we know is going to perish and put it above that which is eternal? Where did Peter get this? Well, he got it from the discipleship. He got it from the one who discipled him, Jesus. Look back to Luke chapter 12 with me. Luke in chapter 12, because this is part of Peter's discipleship. It's part of our discipleship. It's part of preparing us to live the Christian life as God wants us to live the Christian life. In Luke in chapter 12, Jesus taught this parable so that they would understand the truths behind this. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, and saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the priority of this man's life. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then take away everything you have in this life that's going to perish. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Don't be tempted by those things. Don't be bribed by those things. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taken thought can add to his stature one cubit? It's not about having the faith in what we can build up on this earth. It's not about looking at our bank account. It's not about having the things of this world to just sit back and once I've built it up, just then I can just lay back and eat, drink, and be merry. It's about being rich toward God. Because Paul then would also, who was discipled by the Lord and understood the truths of God's word, he would write in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Stay focused on eternal life. Stay focused on fighting the good fight of faith, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That was Peter's first response. He addressed the money. And he said, it's going to perish with you. You're not going to be able to tempt me with money or favors that are going to burn up with the rest of this world. His second response, if you go back there with me, everybody follow me tonight? The second response here, as he was facing this bribe by the sorcerer, the Simon, who used to be, and we'll see a little bit more about that in just a few minutes here, but Peter's second response was addressing Simon. And he says here in verse 20, Acts chapter 8, verse 20, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. He said, that was actually your thinking. You wouldn't have offered me this money if you didn't think that I would offer you this for money. And so he says, thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And so first of all, he says, as he addresses Simon, he says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. What matter is the service of God? It's what Peter had dedicated his life to, and that's being the servant that God wanted him to do, accomplishing the work of Christ. He tells Simon right here, you cannot be part of this ministry. If you actually think that way, you cannot be part of this ministry. I remember way back, it's been several years anyway, had a man come to the church a couple Sundays and he wanted to meet with me. And I met with him after church on Sunday. And he said, you know, I'm a salesman. I sell insurance. And said, I had just moved into the city, moved into this area, and I noticed the church. I've been coming the last couple weeks, and so I want, his family hadn't been coming with him yet, it's just him, and he says, I want to join the church. And I said, you want to join the church? And I said, why do you want to join this church? What's going on? And I usually talk to people, before I ever present anybody for church membership, I want to sit down and talk to them and understand, first of all, they're saved and they've got scriptural baptism and they understand that it's the Spirit of God that leads them to plant them in the church that God wants them to be in. And he says, well, through training, the whole time through training, they taught us that whatever, wherever we moved into, whatever city, whatever area we moved into, find the largest church that you enjoy going to and join that church. Because you'll have more people to sell insurance to. And I said, really? You want to join this church because there's more people here that would support your business. Yeah. Suffice to say, he never became a member of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Come to find out, he never was saved. He was religious to a certain extent. Wouldn't understand the truth of salvation. Did not have biblical baptism for sure. But he thought wrongly concerning Christ's church. Peter says, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. If you're going to serve the Lord, your heart's got to be right in the sight of God. Can I tell you, it's all about the heart. Even when you get saved, you confess with your mouth. God does not listen to your mouth. So often people say, preacher, I don't know exactly how to say it. I don't want to say the wrong words. Can you help me to know how to pray and ask for this? Can you help me to know how to pray and ask for that? And I'm saying it's not about the wordage. It's really not. It's about understanding what God says and then wanting that from your heart. God listens to the heart and not the mouth. Amen. I love that. Because it doesn't matter if you don't speak English. You can still get saved. It doesn't matter if all you speak is Greek. Amen. God can understand every language. God does not listen to the language, although he does hear the language. But God listens to the heart because it's what's in the heart that matters. Yeah. And your heart has led you to have wrong thinking. And your wrong thinking has hardened your heart. He says to him, this is wicked. Got a preacher friend of mine, I'll use that word all the time. That's wicked. That's wicked. Brother Jeff Abels. Peter says in chapter 8 and verse 22, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. It's wicked. He also said in verse 23, for I perceive, now this is Peter addressing Simon over trying to get him to give him this power. And so we find here that he says in verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness, and the bond of iniquity. That's where this bribe came from. Wrong heart. Wrong thinking. The gall of bitterness. And the bond or being bound by internal sin. That's what he's saying right here. Basically, he's saying, you got some deep inner problems. You'd study the life of Simon the sorcerer, you'd find that he was probably a narcissist. It was all about him. He wanted the power. He wanted God to serve him. He was self-absorbed in everything about his life. Now, Peter said, I perceive. I love that because he did not Philip had met with Simon, and we're going to see in just a minute, Simon had a very terrible history, background, and Philip met with him, and Philip was the one, but it was the apostle Simon Peter that said, I see something. God's given me insight. I perceive that this is going on inside of you. As a pastor, I've got a position to where I counsel people. And every now and then, I'll get people that'll sit across from my desk and they'll out and out lie to me. I'll ask them about things as far as salvation and then about what you're reading your Bible. Do you spend some time praying? Do you do this and do that? And they'll know what I want them to say. They'll know what I'm looking to hear because they played the church game enough. And yet there's been times, and I don't always do it, but when I'm clear and I know it's God telling me that they're lying to me, I'll call them on it. I remember doing that with one man. His wife is sitting right next to him. I said, you're lying to me. There's something else going on inside of your heart. There's something else going on in your life, or you would not be doing what you're doing right now because this is something different. And I mean, his eyes bugged out about that. And finally, he broke down and said, preacher, how'd you know that? And I said, I just know the Bible. I know what sin will do to an individual. I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. I know what Satan's devices are, and I know how they will impact a person's thinking. I know how the devices of the devil will impact a person's heart. I know these things because God has revealed these things to us, and these are human nature types of things. When they are tempted, and when they are in a gall of bitterness, and when they are bound by sin. And I love that when I see and you read that about Peter, so I perceive. How did he perceive? By the Holy Spirit of God, revealing to him what was going on in Simon's life and heart. Wow. Deep problems. The more you read of it, study it, you would see and probably agree that he would have been a narcissist of that day. But in Acts in chapter 8, look down to verse 9. Peter didn't know this because this is something that came out with Philip. Philip's the one that it led him to Christ if he was saved. We'll see that in just a minute. But we find here it says in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. Used sorcery. Somebody that's involved in the occult. Somebody that's been around sorcery. It affects their thinking. It will hinder their thoughts. It will hinder their hearts. It will cause them to go in a different direction. And bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Simon was able to understand human nature, and he was able to use the occult to bewitch others and present himself as some kind of a savior or a great, powerful influence over their lives. Somebody that's experienced this kind of power over other people. Somebody that has experienced being able to manipulate others. It affects them. Now, the Bible has recorded all this for us. So do we know this? Because God's recorded this, and this is something that Peter had to deal with. Peter possibly did not even know this about Simon, but the Bible tells us about it as we read here, and this is what Philip dealt with. Philip dealt with him as being a sorcerer, and he that one somebody that bewitched people of Samaria, giving out himself with some himself was some great one, that he was some great one, to whom they all gave heed. That means that he had them in the palm of his hand. From the least to the greatest. in Samaria. From those that didn't have and those that did have. From young to old. He had a way of manipulating people. Saying this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. What Peter saw, what the Holy Spirit of God revealed to Peter was dead on with Simon. Yeah. Peter knew that Simon needed to repent. Verse 22. After he revealed all these things about Simon's sins and all the things about his wickedness, he says, when he was revealing that, he says, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and all these other things. Peter knew that Simon needed to repent. So here, and we only have a few more minutes here, so I'm not going to go very much farther here, but was Simon saved or not? The Bible says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, Simon heard the truth of the preaching of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He knew exactly what Philip had preached concerning Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. And the Bible says in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. So of all this past, now the Bible says in verse 13, and Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. That's what the Bible gives us to go by, which I believe that this is something that God wants us to be aware of. Simon saved or not? Based on what the Bible says and Simon's own response to Peter's confrontation, the last we hear of Simon in verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. I don't want to perish. Can I tell you that what was going on with Simon was part of the scars of Simon's past? Not everyone who gets saved will overcome the sins in their lives overnight. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that you change. When you get saved, you change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are past. Behold, all things becoming new. There is that change, but it's inside of you. You know what else is inside of you? The scars of everything in your past up to that point. The scars in your mind, how what you've allowed your mind to experience, what you've allowed your mind to take in, everything that you've ever looked upon, everything you've ever listened to, everything you've ever heard, the sins of the body, those pleasures that you might have gotten addicted to, whether it be drugs or alcohol, or the worst of all is sexual sins, because that's a sin against your own body. And it scars, and it scars, and it scars even more every time you give in to it. When you get saved, praise the Lord, sins are forgiven. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which makes you a new creature in Christ. But you don't overcome all your thinking overnight. You don't overcome all those scars overnight. Simon saved? I truly believe he was based on what the Bible says. Now, some might disagree with that. Some might say he couldn't have been and done this and that and that and the other. I think that the Bible says that Simon himself believed also, was baptized. And Peter said, repent. When faced with biblical truth, repent. If you're lost, the most important thing for you to do as a lost man or a woman, when you hear the word of God being preached and you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning salvation, right then and right there, as soon as you can, ask for forgiveness, repent of your sins, and receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And you can and will be saved. But then after that, once you're saved, you still have all the scars. And when you are convicted of a sin, when you're convicted of a thought, when you're convicted of a desire, when you're convicted of whatever it might have been that is a result of the scars of that sin, repent. So important. The message that Peter wanted to leave Simon with was repentance. Don't be kept in bounds, in bonds, and enslaved and enchained with your past sins. You have it within you to overcome those sins. And when you're convicted, as Peter preached to him and revealed to him what he needed to hear to bring him under conviction, we confess our sins. You have to confess them. When you come under conviction of something that you find out was part of the scars of the sin of the past, whether it's a lust, whether it's a desire, whether it's an action, and now you see it as you need to see it as being sin, repent. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just. Our God is faithful, our God is just to forgive us our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? Yeah. Peter's bribe turns into Simon's ability to see and to confess and overcome the scars of the sins of his mind, his heart, possibly even his own body. Praise the Lord for another lesson out of the life of the Apostle Peter. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. It's Bible. Boy, it's right there. We all deal with things. We all have a past. We all have scars. But we need to deal with them. We need to face them. See what they're doing. How Satan's trying to use them to bribe us to continue to feed those past sins, to feed those scars. Lord, help us acknowledge them, confess them, and overcome them. Father, we bow before you now. Love you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of what we've studied here tonight and looking at the Apostle Peter and, Lord, just another event that you have recorded for us and as he faced Simon. I pray, God, that we've presented it the way you wanted it to have it presented and, Lord, that we would respond to it likewise. Bless now this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.